Hopefully you really felt the Spirit of the Lord working this morning in our worship. And I'm just really excited this morning because, and welcome to the Victory Life. Victory Life crew here, because we're affiliated with Victory Life. We've got a few of the Victory Life crew. Gee, well done. Hey, so good to see you. I don't know why they're here, but we'll find out. No, they're here for Jackie. Oh, Hillside Kids, if you want to go, you can go. If you want to stay, you can stay. Thanks, crew. Thanks, team, that looking after our kids. Bless you. Well, we're going to come to a time of communion. And I have been told that these here are very hard for some to open. And it takes a while, so I'm going to preempt you. Open them now. Just open the top part and get ready. I mean, I'll be a while. But I've got a really different communion message for you this morning, because God has a habit of changing things. And I came into the office, bouncing into the office this morning, thinking I was prepared, everything all sorted out. And God said, I don't want you to speak on that. I want you to speak on this. And I said, but that's got nothing to do with communion. And he said, yes, it has. And you'll find out in a minute. Because this morning we're ordaining three wonderful women into the ministry here at Hillside. And yeah, I'm really excited about it, because God showed me this morning. He said, do a study on Lydia. He told me on Friday a bit about Lydia in the Bible, and you hear about Lydia in Acts. And so I studied it this morning. I'm just going, wow, God, you're so good. I wrote down some notes, all right? So in communion, it says, remember me. God says, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And I want you to, as I'm giving you some notes about Lydia and Paul and Silas and their journey, I want you to think about how good God is, but how remembering Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, what our response to that is. Because you're going to hear a story about an amazing woman, actually a band of women around Lydia, that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Europe. And probably because we're all here today, because of this woman. And I'm just in remembrance of what Jesus did for her on the cross, moved her so much to be bold and to bring the gospel to those who needed it. Amen. So Paul was on his second missionary. So Acts, we turn to the book of Acts 16. Okay, Paul was on his second missionary journey when he had a vision of a man who pleaded with him. He said, come over to Macedonia to help us. And the apostle responded to the vision by gathering his team and quickly setting across the Aegean Sea for Macedonia, the northern region of the modern-day Greece. When they arrived, Paul and his fellow missionaries passed through the port of Neapolis and headed straight for Philippi, the city of Macedonia's first district and Roman colony. And you read that in Acts 16:14. Paul's first ministry encounter in Philippi was not with a Macedonian man that he had in his vision, however, but with a group of women. How would you like that? You know, you've got a vision of a man, you go somewhere and then you meet a bunch of women. Now, for some men, you might go, oh, that's okay. But then that's the vision, isn't it? But for some reason, he actually went to a bunch of women. Now, that group of women, the group included Lydia, a lady called Lydia. Lydia is mentioned just a few verses in the New Testament. These verses, all in Acts chapter 16, tell us quite a bit about her, an important part she played in the Philippian church. Now, according to Acts, Paul typically began a new mission in each new city by connecting with the local Jewish population. His mission in Philippi was no exception. Paul had, and his team had already spent a few days in the city and probably organising accommodation and work. When on the Sabbath they went outside the city gates in the search of a Jewish place of prayer by a river. Now it seems that Philippi did not have a recognised synagogue. Perhaps they did not have enough Jewish men to form a quorum necessary for the synagogue. But they did have a prayer house. Like many Jewish places of worship, this prayer house was located near a water source. Now, many synagogues and prayer houses were built near water sources, such as rivers, to facilitate ritual washings. And most synagogues started from prayer houses. So Paul and his companions, they may have been surprised to see a group made up of only women at the prayer house. Today's society, we're not that shocked at all to go to a prayer meeting and see mostly women, are we? Well, you men will be going, I don't know, because I don't go to a prayer meeting. The women do. The women are nodding their heads, going, yeah, yeah, that's right. No. The story continues with the statement, we sat down and began to talk with women who had gathered. And then we're introduced to Lydia. So in Acts 16:14, we're given several pieces of information about Lydia, that we're told her name and that she was a dealer in purple cloth, that she was originally from the city of Thyatira, and that she was a God worshipper. Now, considering the description in Acts of other people who Paul meets on his missions, an appreciable amount of information is given about Lydia. And I suggest that we're given this information because the author of Acts uses her as an example of a significant woman. Now, women in the first century Roman world, like Lydia, were entering the public sphere of business, and as patrons, they impacted the early church in those roles as well. The fact that Lydia is named at all is really significant. The names of other Philippians, such as the slave girl or the jailer, are not even given a mention. We're just told some of their stories, like in Acts 16, 20 and 22. That Lydia is named suggests that she was a woman who became prominent in the church of Philippi. Lydia was the seller of purple, as it says. That is, that she was a businesswoman who sold luxury textiles dyed purple. Now, it was only the wealthy elite who wore the garments dyed or trimmed the purple or had soft furnishings in their homes, such as couch covers that were purple, drapes and everything else. Thyatira, Lydia's hometown, was well known for the production of dye from madder roots. However, since she described literally in Acts 16:14, she was a purple seller. This shows that Lydia was not involved in the messy dyeing process herself. She wasn't one of the women in there getting their hands dirty or anything else. She was not called a purple dyer. The expenses involved in her occupation as a merchant of luxury textiles indicates that she was a woman of some wealth. We're not told of her marital status. However, we know Lydia's home was relatively spacious. It was large enough to accommodate Paul and his fellow missionaries, who included Silas and Timothy and probably perhaps Luke and others, as well as her own household. Her home was large enough to hold church meetings. It was Lydia's home that the church at Philippi first gathered in Acts 16:40. Lydia's hospitality and her benefaction of Paul and his ministry required courage. Having a group of foreign men stay in a house might potentially cause a scandal. hosting meetings where they worshipped a new Jewish Messiah and not an emperor, pardon me, or any other ancient social respectable pagan gods, could have ruined her reputation and business. Receiving Paul and Silas into a home after they were released from prison and asked to leave town was brave, as some people in Philippi were angry with the missionaries. You see that in Acts 16, 19 and 22. Harassment, persecution and suffering were not uncommon in the apostolic church. In his first letter to Thessalonians, Paul refers to the persecution he experienced in Philippi in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, and he alludes to the persecution to the Thessalonian Christians themselves suffered because of their new faith. Now, being a Christian could be difficult, and women were not exempt from this persecution. Janiah is one example, experienced firsthand when she was imprisoned. You find that in Romans 16, 7. But Lydia is identified as a God worshipper, sometimes translated as a God-fearer. In some parts of the Roman Empire, women could play prominent roles in their Jewish communities, especially in places where women already had some social freedoms. Ancient inscriptions tell that few women were even called leaders of the synagogues. Other women were patrons of synagogues and were prominent and influential in their Jewish communities. Lydia may have been a patron of the Jewish community at Philippi, and it is likely she became both a patron and a leader of the church of Philippi. So Paul and his party may have spent several weeks staying with Lydia, as we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 5 and 7. But during that time, she would receive directly and indirectly a pastoral education from Paul, so that she was equipped to care for the church when Paul moved on to bring the gospel to other Macedonian cities. Furthermore, she seems to have been a spiritual receptive person. We know the Lord opened Lydia's hearts in Acts 16, 14. And so it's probable the Spirit gave her spiritual gifts and abilities to help her in her ministry. And the three women you're going to hear this morning, you're going to hear five-minute excerpts from them, excerpts or just pieces of things I've said, just give 5 minutes. They said, what do we want to speak on? I said, just anything, just be led by the Spirit. You're going to hear from three wonderful, blessed, Spirit-filled women this morning. And so it's probable the Spirit gave her spiritual gifts and abilities to help her in her ministry. And I can tell you, these three women that are getting ordained today have giftings. Amazing giftings. On a practical side, Lydia's experience of running a largest household or running a business would have been useful in managing and caring for a congregation. Lydia is the only Philippian convert who is named in Acts, and we know that the Philippian church met in her home. So, she is the most likely person to have led and cared for the first congregation at Philippi. Lydia presumably told members of her household who followed her lead and were baptized with her. And we can assume that she also told business contacts and clients and neighbors, and she played a pioneering role in spreading of the gospel as we now know Europe. Jesus and Paul did not hesitate to minister to people of both sexes from all stations of life. And they ministered in an empowering way, just as Jesus did. The women were equipped and empowered with faith, knowledge, and personal experience to tell others. Jesus and Paul had no difficulty in teaching theology to women, and they allowed women to minister according to their abilities and to their situations without artificial restrictions. I love that. So just concluding, women such as Lydia were not at the margins of the first decades of Jesus' movement. They were not silent. in the churches or ineffective in evangelism, which some of us have been brought up to think. And I want to say this to you women. I'm so sorry that over the years the church has made you insignificant. And I'm just so thankful that we're in a Pentecostal church where we know what the Bible says, where we are equal. And I've probably met more spirit-filled women than I have men. More God-fearing women than I have men. And I salute you, women. You know, they cared for the local congregations and were vital and strategic players at the forefront of expanding Christian mission. You know, the church of the old wouldn't allow a woman to be a pastor, but they'd send her out into deep dark Africa and do mission work and you know, do it tough. The church was established in Philippi because of Lydia's open heart to her open home. And it grew because of her patronage, her initiative, her courage, and her ministry. She spread the gospel. She remembered what Paul told her about Jesus, and she shared her faith with the power of the Holy Spirit. And before us today, we'll be ordaining three wonderful women, as I've said. Wonderful women of God that have the same passion to share their faith, to share their care, and to share their love to you, your family, and to the community. But before we do, let's all come together as family and partake in communion, remembering not only what Jesus has done for us, but what we're called to do as a response to what he has done, just as Lydia and her band of women did back in the day. So, I haven't been hearing a lot of rustle. So, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I am so thankful, so blessed that Jesus went to the cross for me. Now, the fear of death doesn't even enter into me, because I know one day I, and hopefully all of you, will be in the same place with Jesus. You know, in my times of trouble, he's been there for me. And I've had a lot of times of trouble, but he's been there for me. And that excites me, knowing that whatever happens in my life, he's there. Because he came down from the cross. 3 days later, he rose again so that you and I could have eternal life. How awesome is that? Think about it. And here we are, able today in this great country, great south land of the Holy Spirit, we're able to meet as brothers and sisters in Christ and share in communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, I love that part, that he was betrayed. What would you do if you were betrayed? Me? I'd probably be out of there. But no, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you ever drink it in remembrance of me." Oh, I love communion. Gospel, forgiveness, blood. It's awesome, isn't it? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that raised you to life. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you left us, Lord, will be more powerful as you said it would be in our lives. Lord, I just pray, let us be more attentive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to see signs and wonders and miracles in your name. We want to give you all the glory. Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for your life. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we wait for that day where we will be together again. Lord, we will not forget what you have done for us. We just praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. I'm now going to ask Stacey and Jacqueline and Kyla to come up and share just 5 minutes what the Lord has on their heart, and then I'm going to ordain them with the elders. So there's the microphone down here if you want to. Stace, you're up. Yeah, you're up. So Stacey Bonanno has been working as the... Oh, no, sorry, Stacey Coward. Had a flashback.
15 years.
Yeah, 15 years ago. Actually, I first met Stacey when we first came. When we first came here, I don't know, what was about 20-odd years ago. And we had a little brook back then, and the children's church was in the back, in that back room there. And Stacey, then Bonanno, was looking after our child. And she had such a heart that I'd never seen in someone looking after our children. She was so excited, and Brooke loved her. And she just, she had an amazing way with children. And for the past 7 years, she's been our children's co-coordinator. And... And I just believe the gift is on her life. The calling is on her life, and that's why she's getting ordained as a pastor today. But over to you.
Thank you. It's very difficult to coordinate children. I don't know if you've ever tried to do it, but it's almost impossible. So, yeah, maybe it's better that we leave that title behind. I don't know. I wasn't sure what I was going to share this morning, and even last night I was praying about it, and I'll just share what happened this week. So in staff meeting on Tuesday, we were praying, and I felt like a scripture was in my head, but I couldn't remember the reference of it. So I just, while we were praying, I got my phone out, and I looked up the key words of the scripture to try and find it. And I read it and I thought, yeah, that's a really good scripture, but I'm not going to pray it out now. I'm just going to hold that. Maybe that's just for me. And then once we'd finished praying, another member of staff just said, I read a really great bit of scripture this week. And as soon as he said it, I thought, he's going to say this verse, isn't he? I mean, out of the whole Bible, what are the chances of that? And he said, I think it was in Micah 6:8 or 8:6. And I went, it's 6:8. It's what I've just looked up during the prayer. And it was exactly the verse. So I thought, okay. And then I was reading something else this week and that scripture came up again. And I thought, all right, so obviously that's what God's impressing on me. So I'm going to read it to you. Many of you will already know it. It's a very well-known bit of scripture. So it's Micah 6:8. And I'm reading out of the Contemporary English Version, the CEV. The Lord God has told us what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God. And I thought, that was quick. Well done. I thought if anyone is ever in doubt, what's God calling me to? What's the calling he's put on my life? Whatever it is, this is the verse. He's told you. He's told you. This is the ESV version that you've got up in front of you. He's told you what is good and what he requires. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God. And so if you ever wonder what God wants from you, that's it there. And I just felt that I was just having a think about it, and I was thinking, isn't it interesting that tension between justice and mercy? That's a really difficult tension to, it's a difficult line to walk, because justice means the right outcome and the fair outcome. And mercy means actually something that someone doesn't deserve, you know, like if they've done wrong, but you show them mercy anyway. And so I don't know, maybe that's what God's speaking to me about. Maybe it's what God wants to speak to some of you guys about. But I felt like for my vision for the kids' church and for the church as a whole, you know, is that this would be our aim, to walk in justice and mercy and humbly before in obedience to our God. And as I was praying about it last night, God brought another really well-known scripture to mind. And I guess this is also my heart for the children and also right up through to the eldest people in the church, including myself, including all my family and friends and all of you here and all of the people that aren't here. My heart is this. It's in Psalm 1:1-3, and most of you will know it. excuse me. I'll give you time to put it up if you want to. So Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And that is my heart for everybody here, really, but specifically, obviously, in my area for the children, that they would grow up loving God's word and knowing what it says and being willing to do it, even when it's difficult. And that in doing that, they would be blessed, that they would know God's presence in their lives, they would know his love, his Holy Spirit would move through them because they're grounded and their foundation is in the Word. And that's, I guess, I don't know how long I've gone for, it's probably not 5 minutes, but it's pretty simple, really. You know, Jesus gave everything for us, and so in return we give everything to him. And that's what my heart is for all of us, that we would not be doing things by half measures, but that we'd be willing to stand on the word of God, and that would be the foundation for everything that we do. That's it, really.
Thank you.
believe that.
Where's Kyla? Kyla. Yeah, yeah, yep. Yeah, sure.
I thought I'd invite my husband with me because we do this together. Even though I'm on staff, we're a team. So, and I couldn't do what I do without him.
No, you couldn't.
And I'm the serious one. He's the funny one. So together we are a good team. So I didn't hear say whatever. Otherwise, I could have talked about anything. I heard share my testimony, which would go for a very long time. So I guess I've done snippets of it of really my call into ministry. Most of you who know me would know my story. But for those that don't, I grew up as a PK. A PK is a pastor's kid. And I remember I used to have so many people always pray for me. Lord, we just pray off all expectations of her. And I remember thinking, what expectations? I didn't know there was expectations. And my parents were really good at that, of really not having any expectations. But I guess that environment really shaped me and helped, mold me into my heart for the Lord, to really serve him from a young age, and a desire to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And from a young age, I had a sense to serve God in church ministry, and dreams and a heart to preach his word. And I say church ministry because I believe that we are all in ministry. Whatever we do, if we work as if we're working for the Lord, we are in ministry. But I knew that God had called me specifically to church, to build up the church and to church ministry. And a real heart for the nations. And at 13, I was baptized. And that was a really significant time in my life where God really confirmed the call of my life to be a teacher of the word and to the nations. And shortly after that, I went on my first missions trip to China when I was 14, when we smuggled Bibles into China. And that was a real life-changing moment for me. At 16, we moved to this church. My dad accepted the pastor position here. And then the youth leader came along with us. He became our youth pastor. And I must say, I wasn't impressed at first. I was quite upset that we had to move. And we moved to a place that had ugly pink carpet. That was the first thing I noticed. Country music. And it was very, very small from where I'd come from. But that quickly changed, and not the carpet so much, but my heart for the church changed, and I was so grateful. And actually, Stacey was my first friend. My first friend here, I remember being a very unsure 16-year-old, what have we walked into? And she ran up to me and just, as she always does, just made me feel at home. And I really never wanted to be a leader. I told that to God. Even though I had dreams of ministering, it actually didn't mean I wanted to be up front ministering. I was quite a shy girl, and I remember receiving a word that God had called me to leadership, and whatever opportunity came my way, I was to say yes to within leadership. And it was literally, I think God set that up, the week after my youth pastor came to me and asked me, would I be a youth leader? And I went to say no, but I remember this word, and that was the beginning of me saying yes to things way outside of my comfort zone. It was shortly after that that I was asked to be the youth pastor, and again, I was like, no, I don't fit that. I don't fit that. But again, God was showing me that he had called me uniquely in my own personality, and I didn't have to fit a box. And I say that because I feel like sometimes we feel like we have to fit this certain box, but God uses us how we are, and he works in and through us. What else? So in 2006 here, I had the privilege of actually being ordained here as well with Kerry, Pastor Kerry, and continued working in various roles of pastoring for another 13 or so years, until 4 years ago in 2018, God called us out to leave Hillside and to enter into a new season. And we never anticipated we would come back. We just, God had really made it clear our season had finished, and we responded in obedience. And we've been working at the school. My husband's a teacher. I'm a chaplain. And last year they asked us to come on as school pastors. And something in us just felt like it wasn't quite right. There was going to be a partnership open up again between the school and the church. And God began to really put in our heart this desire to actually be part of Hillside again, Hillside Church. And it was shortly after, I think exactly 2 weeks, that Pastor Kerry called me up and we had a conversation, and God really opened a door back here. And it's been such a blessing to be part of, really my heart never left. I've always loved Hillside. It's always felt like family. But it wasn't without cost. And, you know, it's been a journey leaving the family that we grew to love, and entering in with health things that had happened since last year. But I know that it's right, and we're excited of the journey forward. And what God has shown me is that things don't always plan out how we expect. Life never does. And for me, who has a personality that likes things like a right path and order and certainty, I know life doesn't work like that, but God always uses the twists and the turns if we allow him. And our heart has never changed through all of these seasons. Wherever we've been placed, our heart has always been for the kingdom, in building the kingdom and in seeing his kingdom come to earth. And our heart has been about seeing people released and restored, and also released into what God has for them. Part of our, I think, our mantle is to help rebuild, and that was evident at our last church. And again, I feel like the church as a whole, we've gone through a storm, a big storm as a church. And last week we had this vision of this boat that come through this storm, and a lot of the sails were torn and weary and needed repair. And I feel like that is our heart, to help repair and rebuild. And someone gave me this verse this week from Isaiah 58, verse 12. It says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings." And I feel like it's a time to restore, it's a time to repair, it's a time to rebuild. It will have the foundations of the old, but it will not look like the old. And I'm excited to be a part of, with everyone, about seeing God's kingdom come here. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, Kyla. Thanks, Dave. Dave's studying at Bible College as well, one day a week, aren't you?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so it's a great team. Full on, is it? Well, house dad, doing the cooking, teaching, cleaning. Yeah, I know. We'll be praying for you, mate. This next person is I first met her actually at a conference, and same again, like Stacey, she took care of my boys, and some of you know what my boys are like when they were little, and she's got this. I don't know, she's just got this spark in her that I saw, that she has. She's got this spark. I get her, because we've got a probably similar background, but she's just got this spark with youth. And when I first said to her, I said, "Oh, look," when I rang her up, I said, "Hey, what are you doing? She goes, "Nah." She goes, "Nah." But then God really spoke to her, because God had already spoken to me, so I knew I was right. She was wrong. But the amazing thing is that I said to her, I said, "I want you just to start just by building relationship with the kids over at the school." She's at the chaplain over there as well, and the youth pastor here. And I said, "Don't worry about youth group on a Friday night." So what did she do? She started youth group on a Friday night, and now she's got 30-odd kids coming. And she's built it so quickly, but she's built really good relationships. And obviously she's got a great team of people around her as well. But I'm just so excited for this young lady because I know her history and what God's done in her life, what God's done in my life, and I know there's going to be great things happening here at Hillside through her ministry. So Jackie, why don't you come on up and share?
Yeah, I actually found myself on Thursday being like, Lord, what the heck have you got me out there for? Like, why did you take me out there? And he actually reminded me of this song that I sang all through 2021. And the words were, put me anywhere. Just put your glory in me. I'll serve anywhere. I just have to see your beauty. And I think sometimes we want to do what we want to do because we think we know what's best. And, you know, he just instilled in me that it's him that places us where we go, and our heart should always be open to where he wants us, not where we want us. And, you know, as Kerry said, like when I initially got asked to do this, I actually was sitting in a backyard praying with my senior pastor in the sun, and we're having a cup of tea, and you know, she just began to pray about all the things that she's seen come to pass in her time, and she just began to thank the Lord about it, and she started to pray and just make her requests known unto God, and those things were, you know, God, don't forget the things that haven't come to pass, like let them come to pass. And it really moved me, and I kind of just sat back and closed my eyes, and I'm like, yeah, God, you've shown me some stuff, and they haven't come to pass yet, so let them come to pass. And it was just as simple as that, and I literally walked inside and picked up my phone, and there was a message from Pastor Kerry saying, I need you to prayerfully consider something. And it said, I would like you to come on as a youth pastor and go into the school as a chaplain, but please, please pray. And initially my head was like, no way. There was probably a few cuss thoughts in there as well. But but as I was saying, no way, my senior pastor was walking past and said, you know, God always calls you when you don't want it. He always gives you what you want when you don't want it. And I just felt my heart just go crush. And it began to burst into tears. So she's like, what? What's wrong with you? And I'm just like, and I showed her the text. She's like, no, I didn't mean that. I'm like, yeah, I know you didn't mean that. But God obviously has a plan and a purpose. And if I was just to, like, I just love the transformation in Jesus' name, like the, you know, what we build this church around. Like it's, you know, that's what God has done in my life, because I come from a really, really messy background and made every single wrong choice I could probably make in my life and experimented with everything that I should never have experimented with. But God had mercy and God had a plan for my life, as he does every single person. I admire, you know, the girls, Pastor Kyla and Pastor Stacy, like I admire the fact that, you know, they grew up in church, and like that's inspiring to me, because that wasn't my story. And there's just so much power in those women who have, you know, who have been brought up in it and have stuck to it, because that wasn't me. And I just love the very actually first scripture that the Lord ever spoke to me was, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I absolutely love the fact that that's the vision here at Hillside Church, and my heart for the youth is literally the same, like that God would be able to touch their lives as he's touched my life, and you know, that they would know who they are in Christ, and that they would walk in the love of the Father, and you know, walk in their God-given purpose, because every single person has a purpose and has a call. And yeah, that's just really my heart, and I feel really blessed to be able to do it with Pastor Kerry, because he's, you know, him and Sal have been such a like they've just been mentors to me over the years, as many people like Pastor Judy and Bruce and Vicky and all the people that have come here out to support me today. Like they've all had such an amazing integral part of my last 11 years, and it's actually really funny, because on Friday was actually my 11 year anniversary of saying yes to Jesus and walking away from drugs and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, wow, I'm getting ordained on Sunday. Like, I just thought that was beautiful how the Lord has timed it the way he's timed it. So, yeah, that's my heart for you guys. And I just thank you all for being a part of it.
Cool. There's dust in my eyes. I'm just trying to get that. That's awesome. Well, don't sit down. Why don't you three come up and we're going to ordain you. Then we're just going to ask the elders to come up as well and lay hands on you and pray, obviously. If you want to stand over there, and I'll charge you guys. Now, this is very similar to what Victory Life do as well in ordaining, and we're affiliated with Victory. It's so good to have you guys here today too. Pastor Judy, when I first started ministry, probably 18 years ago, I had to do this Kairos course. And it was the first course I'd ever really, really got involved in. And Pastor Judy, bless her, she had to put up with me for a whole week down in Rockingham, I think it was, down Rockingham Way. And Pastor Israel was down there too. And we just hit a friendship straight up. And wonderful woman. Saxby's, the beautiful people. Okay. This is an exciting time. As you know, Pastor Kyla is still a pastor, but she's getting reordained back into Hillside. But the Apostle Paul charged the elders who are responsible for governing the church and feeding the flock with this charge. And we read this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, NIV. Just comes up. Oh, there you go. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Therefore, I charge Stacy, Kyla, and Jackie standing before me to observe and to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme head of the church. Stacy, Kyla, Jackie, please always preach Christ and him crucified to be the saviour of the world, to uphold the ministry and integrity of the word of God, and to teach and preach the whole counsel of God at all times, to be a true shepherd of the sheep. And just as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, so you will be willing, when required, to put the interests and needs of others before your own. Always do that anyway. That you will be willing to carry out the instruction as given by the Apostle Paul, as found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, that you will be willing to obey the same charge that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy, with a sense of the same urgency, recognizing that Jesus' coming is very near. Now, in ordaining the candidates that stand before you, we're not calling them into ministry, but recognizing that God has already called them. It's not an office that creates the gift, but the gift that creates the office. This is a scriptural practice. Paul ordained many on many occasions. Ordination is scriptural. Titus 1:5. Paul told Timothy to ordain elders in every city, and elders were also known as bishops, overseers, and pastors. Paul ordained at least 5 times on different occasions, but he did not leave any pattern or example of an ordination service for us to follow. However, there are some very important lessons and principles that explain the meaning of ordination that we can learn from the account of Moses ordaining Joshua and commissioning him for service. In Numbers 27, chapter 27, verse 15 to 22, it says, "And Moses took Joshua and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation of Israel." Ordination is not something done in private or seclusion. It is important for all those to see and witness that this church, Hillside Church, is recognizing God's call on their lives. And in doing so, we publicly bestowing authority upon them. It is worth noting that Joshua was now public property. While it's to be ordained as a spiritual office or calling, it is to be lived out in a public life. How Joshua now lived and behaved would be judged by the whole congregation in light of the office he now stood in. Pretty scary, eh? So it is in ministry. People will judge your lifestyle and behaviour in the light of the office you hold. You will not always have the luxury of complete privacy or the right to always do your own thing. A minister of the gospel is required to live circumspectly, that is, not to give offence, walk in wisdom, and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be evident at all times. In Numbers 27:23, it says, "And Moses laid hands on Joshua and commissioned, ordained them, just as the Lord commanded." And when Moses laid hands on Joshua, it was an outward sign to the people that it was God who was commissioning and ordaining him. It is God who calls and ordains, not man. We, the church or ministry, are simply recognizing the call that is already on your lives. By this ordination service and this charge, we are confirming the call that is upon your lives. When Moses laid hands on Joshua, he imparted a measure of anointing that was on his life, onto Joshua's life. So when I lay hands on you, expect and believe the measure of anointing that is on my life, and also this church will be imparted into your life. Without the anointing, we may do a lot, but will accomplish little. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 says, "Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him." With impartation of gifts and blessing also come responsibility. The ministry is not a job or a vocation, but a calling of God on your life. There is no greater calling in life than to be under, to be an under-shepherd, under the great shepherd. Jesus said, "The Son of Man cometh not to be served, but to serve." People will not follow you because you have an office or a title, but because you love them and care for them. Paul said there are many instructions in Christ, but not many fathers. There are many who will give advice, but not many who will love and care for you as a father or mother would. Verse 17, Moses said to Joshua, "That the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep who have no shepherd." God is entrusting to you, as a pastor, the care of his most precious commodity, people. In every man and woman called into the ministry, there must be a heart of compassion and love for God's people, which means at times the needs of others will come before your own needs. And in verse 21, Moses also told Joshua that he was to stand before Eleazar the priest. This meant that Joshua the leader to be was nevertheless to be accountable and prepared to submit to Eleazar's godly counsel. We all need to be accountable to someone and to have open mind and teachable spirit. It is important that you submit to wise counsel of the godly men and women who are in of the same spirit. Do not be a loner. Don't isolate yourself from godly fellowship of other pastors. Then God said to Moses, "You shall put some of your honour upon Joshua." This honour was seen as Moses' personal stamp of approval on Joshua. Today this church, Hillside Church, is entrusting to you its name and honour by ordaining you. It is the name that holds honour and respect in the wider community, and we expect you to reflect that trust and honour at all times. The ordination certificate which you will receive, I trust that you'll frame it and exhibit it for all to see in your offices. So, elders, comes the charge. The Apostle Paul charged the elders with all those who are responsible for governing the church and feeding the flock with this charge. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Therefore, I charge you, Stacey, I charge you, Kyla, and I charge you, Jackie, to observe and do the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme head of the church. As I said before, always preach Christ and him crucified to be the saviour of the world, to uphold the ministry and integrity of the word of God, and to teach and preach the whole counsel of God at all times, to be a true shepherd of the sheep. And just as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, so you be willing, when you're required, to put the interests and needs of others before your own, and that you'll be willing to carry out the instruction as given by the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 13. Do you agree, Stacey, Kyla and Jackie, to uphold and discharge the responsibility of his solemn and holy charge to the best of your ability and as the Lord enables you to? As I lay hands on you to ordain you into ministry, I release the Lord's blessing and anointing upon you, for whom the Lord calls, he appoints and equips. I release that anointing and blessing upon you and your ministries in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that the same spirit that is upon this ministry be imparted to you. And Lord, we honour your calling upon their lives as they pledge to honour you.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Father, for Stacey, Kyla and for Jackie. And for the call that is on their lives, Lord. And I just want to lift them up to you, Lord. And this is a real fulfilment, Lord, of your glory, Lord. I pray that your glory will shine out of them, Father, in an amazing way, Lord, as they walk in the authority of a pastor. Hallelujah. Lord, have your way in them. I pray that they will just continue to submit to you, to your leading, your guiding. They shared that today, Father. So I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Have your way. I pray your protection over them, Lord. Their families, Lord. We pray healing right now in Jesus' name. Your precious blood, Lord, covers over. Your precious blood sets us free from sin and death. So pour it out, Jesus. Pour it out in this place, Lord. We pray for healing, Lord. Healing of hearts, healing of bodies, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, Stacey, you've been in this church, you left this church, you came back. Kyla, you've been in this church, you left the church, you came back. Jackie, you've been in this church, you haven't left it yet. But you'll probably come back. And I say that because the Lord will develop you as he chooses, and it may not be always here.
Mm.
But the time you're here, we bless you and we pray the blessing of the Lord upon you. We say, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord smile upon you, give you peace in your ministry and boldness in your stance. In Jesus' name.
Mm.
Just got an encouragement for you, Kyla, that the Lord is giving you a new sextant, a new instrument or a new gifting to be able to receive and to know the direction that God is guiding you and guiding this church in. And as you diligently look to him, look to the word, seek his face, as the word has come to you, you'll be able to share that and set your sails, set the sails of this church and set the sails of this ministry in his direction.
I just had a picture of three balls of wool, each a different colour, each a different thread count. And the Lord was pulling the thread and making a beautiful tapestry out of the three of you. It's not by coincidence or accident that you are here together on this day, being ordained together.
Right.
He's brought you together today for a purpose, and you each bring different gifts and different talents, and he's put in your heart the same vision.
That's good.
The same vision for that tapestry to grow. And he's going to knit you together as a crew. You may feel that you're just so different, but he's formed you for this purpose. And he's brought you today for this purpose, that the three of you particularly will bring your different coloured wool and submit it to God, that he will use it for his glory in this place. Mm. Lord, I pray, as each of these women stand before you, there's excitement in my heart, Lord, for this next generation.
That's right.
For this next chapter of Hillside. What an awesome day it is today. We thank you, Lord, that you are growing the next generation for your purposes. We thank you, Lord, that you have your church in your hands. No matter what happens in the world, Lord, we know you have your church in your hands. And we thank you, Lord, for these three women. We thank you that they stand before you, consecrated to you, Lord, with their hands raised before you, open and ready to do what you've asked them to do. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit right now will come upon each one of them and empower them to do what you've called them to do. Lord, that they will be relying 100% solely on you, on nothing else, on you, Lord. We ask this in your precious name, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Just saw the angels in heaven cheering. Heaven is alive with glory of the Lord, and it's falling in this place. And I just see the angels cheering. Something mighty is about to happen. Something mighty is happening. And the word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Of course, that means women as well. And he delights in their way. And I just see the delight of heaven falling upon you right now. The delight of the Lord is falling upon you. And this ordination is not a, it's not a title. It's a covering.
Mm-hmm.
You are being covered in the glory of God to do that thing that he's called each of you individually to do. And as you do it, you can walk absolutely assured, certain of the fact he is with you, ordering your steps, leading your way, guiding you day by day. and no weapon formed against you will prosper, because you are his. And what a delight that little children, teenagers, and the broader church are being covered in this one ordination service today. What a delight. Pray all God's blessing in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. And guys, I just want to finish off the story that I told about Lydia. When I was praying, I really sensed that when I saw Paul going down to the water's edge and seeing a bunch of women, I saw you three as sisters. And I really want to, I said, what does that look like, Lord? And he goes, well, they're sisters, they work together, but there's sometimes as sisters and brothers too. But you together, you three are going to be awesome in the life of Hillside. It's integral. It's an integral part of where we're going to go and what you're bringing to Hillside and this community. And you look what Lydia and her band of women did. They went out through Europe and they just preached the gospel, and many got saved through their ministries. I just know that's on each and every one of your lives, that you're going to be magnets. You're going to be magnets for Christ. You're going to be bringing, you're going to be shining, and you're going to be bringing people, but you need to work together. And I'm just really happy that we've got other pastors now in the church. I think it's great. But thank you, elders. Bless you. And you're under the covering of the eldership and the church now. And I'd like to present you with your ordination certificate. All right, there you go. Well, that concludes the service today. And if you've got any words or words of encouragement or prophetic words that you'd like to give, please either go to them and speak to them or write them down and send them to them. Again, thank you for the Victory Life crew that came in this morning. Really appreciate you. Love you. And thank you for releasing Jackie to us. And friends and family of Kyla and Stacey, just you can hang back and have a cup of coffee and a bit of a mingle. But anyway, I don't know what else to say. I'm just blown away. Weren't you blown away with that, what they had to say today? You got a triple dose of, you just got the Word of God, you got the Spirit of God, you got everything thrown at you this morning. And I just want to thank the three women, and thank you for coming. Anyway, see you next week. Bless you.